you have your Bible with you today, please turn again to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 16, we'll be looking at the first 13 verses together today. The parable of the dishonest manager. And once you have your spot there in Luke 16, turn back to the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles 29. Our Old Testament reading will be 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 18. That's right at the end of 1 Chronicles, right at the end of David's life, as they've just taken the collection to gather the materials that they'll use to build the temple. So that's kind of the set up for what's coming in 1 Chronicles 29, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 18, and then it'll be Luke 16, 1 through 13, and the scripture will be read today by Eric McIntyre.
Good morning. Old Testament scripture, 1 Chronicles 29, and beginning at verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you." Luke 16. He also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that his man was wasting his possessions," "And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do since the master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money."
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that as we come before it now, desire to be under your word, and in doing so to be under Christ. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would be at work among us. Would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Would you assure us where we need to be assured of your love for us and your care for us? Would you meet with us now as we look into your word together? Would you help us to see what you want us to see? Would you help us to respond the way that you want us to respond? And would you change us bit by bit, day by day, week by week, into the people that you want us to be while we wait for you, when we will be like him because we will see him as he is? Would you bring that day? Would you use this day to help carry us to it? In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea this morning is this: we must prepare for the future by being faithful stewards now. We must prepare for the future by being faithful stewards now. The very end of our text, Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and money." As Aaron was leading us at the beginning today, he was talking about treasuring things alongside or even above God. And Jesus says it doesn't work. We can't have anything on God's level. We certainly can't have anything above him. It's kind of like trying to multitask. Lots of us like to think we're really good at multitasking. And the science now tells us you're not actually multitasking. You can't actually do two things at one time. You're task switching, and it makes you less efficient, and it'd be better to do one and finish it and then go and do the other one, because you can't actually do two things at once. Now, they do tell you, you know, if you've been doing one thing a really long time and can do it without thinking about it, like walking, you can walk and talk at the same time. Some of us even struggle with that, right? Especially if you talk on a cell phone, you're more likely not to see important things or crazy things that pass you by because you're so focused, even though there's nothing in front of your face. So even that gets hard, but we can't do, like, you can't read and actually be paying attention to the reading and talk with someone else about something else, right? It just doesn't work. Have you ever tried that? I'm reading, it's like someone's talking to you, it's like, I'm reading, right? It's like, okay, I'll talk to you, and now I'm not reading, right? And you're not fully engaged in the conversation, and you're not fully engaged with the book, and you might have passed your eyes over a couple paragraphs, but you don't know what's going on. You can't do two things at once. And certainly, according to Jesus, two things you absolutely cannot do at once is to serve God and to serve money. Money is a useful tool. And you're like, what are you going to talk about? Money's terrible. And it's like, you know, money's what makes the world go round. Money is a useful tool in this life, on this earth. But as has been said many times by many different people, it is a terrible God. It's a useful tool, but it's a terrible God. And so God must be God, and money must take its place. Yes, it's something important. Jesus does tell us here to use it as a tool, but it cannot be what we serve. Our relationship with God must transform our relationship with money and with the things that money can buy. Now, Jesus has already talked about money and stuff that it can buy back in chapter 12 when he told the story of the man who had so much that he decided he had to tear down his barns and build greater ones. You remember that? And Jesus said to him, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And then whose will those things be? That man would stand before God that very night. Jesus is also going to talk about money, so we're not done talking about money in Luke either. In chapters 18 and 19, the story of the rich young ruler, and also the story of Zacchaeus. That's a fun one, especially for the kids. And the story of the widow, who gave just two small coins, but Jesus said she gave more than everyone else, because out of her poverty she gave all that she had to live on. Jesus also will be talking more about good stewardship, good management of resources of another in chapter 19, with the parable of 10 coins given to servants when the master goes away, and some of them invest those and make them more. And one servant digs a hole in the ground and buries it and says, I knew you would want more, so I buried it, and here's what's yours. The master says, that's not why I gave it to you at all. And then in chapter 20, with the parable of the tenants who are to work the land, work a vineyard, and when the master comes back trying to look for fruit from the vineyard, they're like, no, it's ours. We've been working this land. It belongs to us now, all the way up to killing the son. So money's going to keep coming up over the next few chapters. So we're not going to say, not that I could anyway, we're not going to say everything that there is to say about money and our relationship with God and money. But we want to see what Jesus wants us to see out of this parable of the dishonest manager and then the applications that Jesus makes at the end. So our text for today that ended with that pretty clear statement, you cannot serve God and money, began with a perplexing parable. This story is one that for as many scholars as there are as many interpretations given. So let's look at the beginning as before we get to these applications and how we can respond to what Jesus has said here. Let's try to understand, I'm sure incompletely, this dishonest manager. What is going on here? This is one of the most difficult parables to interpret. James Edwards, in his commentary, says, a bewildering array of proposals has been advanced to explain the parable, some of which are as ingenious as the shrewd steward himself. And so what is happening here? And so we're going to go forward a little bit tentatively, because it's hard to say, you know, this detail exactly means that. That's why there are so many interpretations. It'd be easier if it's like, okay, here's the one, and that's obviously wrong, and so here's the right one. I'm not going to give you that today. We're like, there it is. That's absolutely what it means. Now, the value of it, the significance of it for us, and what Jesus wants us to take away from it, I think we can get at that, and that's what we need, but we still have to get there, okay? So, what happens? There's this guy, right? He's a manager. Now, often when I hear the word manager today, I think about someone at work, and that means they oversee other people. But this is more like someone who's a financial manager, someone who handles someone else's assets, and they're expected not to lose them, and they're actually expected to increase them. Okay? So it's not, you know, your manager at work who tells you what to do. This is somebody who's been given the management of a portfolio. And news about this manager has come to the ears of the man who owns all the property, that he's been wasting his possessions. And that word wasting, especially when you think about the last chapter, it sounds familiar. What did the younger son do? He went and wasted his possessions. And it's that same word. So Jesus is now talking to his disciples, and here's a manager who wasted everything. He squandered everything. Maybe not exactly the way that younger son did, but he did the opposite of what he's supposed to be doing with his master's resources. And so he's called in verse 2. The master says, what's this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. Do a full accounting. Give me a report. And then you're fired. Okay, so the manager says to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. So we get his like internal dialogue in this parable as Jesus is telling us the story. I'm not strong enough to do work like everyone else. I'm too ashamed to beg. What can I do? And so in verse 4 he says, I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. And that's what drives what he does in verses 5 through 7, where he goes to people, and these could be just given to us as two examples of several. It could just be the two. Again, Jesus, this is just a story that he told. This isn't a real guy. But he's giving us examples, at least, of these people who are debtors and what this guy does. So he goes to the one, how much do you owe? This much. Okay, let's cut that in half. You pay that, and we'll be good. And then goes the next one. Okay, let's cut it by 20%. And we'll be good. And then we have the master commending the shrewd servant. So apparently he has accomplished, or the shrewd manager, apparently he has accomplished his purpose of having people who would be willing to help take care of them. They're like, you did something for me, I'll do something for you. And then Jesus uses this guy as some sort of example for his own followers, right? So he's certainly not an example on like wasting what the master has given you. Jesus will teach us later on, right, in the Gospel of Luke, the exact opposite of that. So it's not that. So the commendation must come from somewhere else. So there's some kind of major options for what's going on. I have like four of them. There's probably 50 variations on each one of these, okay? So major options are, so he's wasted his master's possessions already, right? And now he uses more of his master's capital to gain goodwill with other people, right? So those people owed a lot. And this, the first one, with the 100 measures of oil that he cuts down to 50, scholars tell us that that was probably 2 to 3 years worth of like a day laborer's wage that that person owed. And that the other one, the 100 measures of wheat, would be closer to 8 to 10 years of day laborer's wages. So we're not talking like chump change here, right? It's not like, oh, you know, oh, you owe him $100, like give him 50, right? This is like major credit card debt consolidation. This is what this guy's doing. And it's what companies do, right? It's like, if we know we can't get the full amount and we're really never going to be able to go after them because they don't have enough money to do the full amount, we'll try to figure out a way to get them on a plan where we can get as much as we can. So this first option would be he's already wasted master's possessions, and now he uses more because they owed 50% more. They owed 20% more than what they actually paid to gain goodwill. So he uses more of his master's resources to gain goodwill with other people. Now, the master's commendation is hard to understand because if you've already wasted my possessions and then now you're going around saying like, oh, only pay half, only pay this percentage to other people on stuff that's mine, I'm not going to be thrilled about that. But perhaps he's still just saying like, well, I see your foresight in taking care of yourself. But the master's commendation is hard to understand there. So that's one. He wasted the master's possessions and he wasted more possessions trying to gain friends for himself. Another option is that the discount he gave to people actually cut out the manager's commission that he would have made. Now, the text doesn't say that, and that's where you hear someone saying, you know, some of these are ingenious. We're getting to an even more ingenious one in a couple minutes. But it's possible. So, like, you think about the tax collectors. They always charged a lot more than people actually owed, and that was their pay. That was their commission. And even financial managers today, right? If you have funds that are being taken care of by someone else, when that makes some money, they make some money, right? And if they can manage enough funds, then they make enough to live on, right? That's how that works. And so it's very possible that this guy's situation was like that, where he made money off the assets, which, again, why would you waste everything if that was your source of income? Maybe he's just really bad at managing. We don't know. But it's possible that the discount that he gave was actually the money that he would have made from the transaction. And so doing that, he made friends who'd be inclined to help them since he just saved them a bunch of money while keeping in relatively good standing with the master because at least he's getting some of his money back and not stealing more from him. So that's another option. The first one is like he's just keeps on taking even more of the master's stuff to make friends for himself to get what he wants. The second one, he's at least like making the master somewhat happy with him. Number three would be the discount was simply to have the debtors be happy with him as he's lowering their bills while perhaps getting at least some of the money back for his master. So he's not intentionally like wasting more. Maybe the debts were already bad debts and he's like, I'm going to get what I can. That's a possible. And then here's the really creative one. Some have even tried to make this guy into a sort of Robin Hood who robs the rich to help the poor, right? So you have this master. He's got all that stuff. Like, he doesn't need that. Let's lower everybody's bills and take care of the little guys. But it seems pretty clear from the text that that's not what's going on. That's not Jesus' intent. This guy is not painted as like this person of goodwill who's just out serving other people, and that's why he ran out of the master's possessions, right? So it's probably somewhere between 1 and 2. I don't know for sure. I do know for sure that Jesus is not commending dishonesty, right? So it's like the master commended the dishonest manager. It's almost like that's just kind of become his name. It's not that the master or Jesus commends dishonesty. It's not, you know, trick people and use money well so you can get more. That's not what Jesus is saying to us. What he's commending is the looking ahead and using what was at his disposal to make sure that his future was secure. Okay, that's what the master is commending, and that's what Jesus, the true master, our Lord, commends to us, his disciples, his followers. This guy was investing in his immediate future because he was going to be in trouble if he didn't. Jesus then uses this man as an example to teach us to invest in our forever future. And we see this clearly in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, and then here begins Jesus' commentary on the parable that he's just told. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So sons of this world would be not disciples. Sons of light would be disciples. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, this worldly money, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So he's saying you need to plan for your future. Another way of saying verse 8 would be to say that people of this world do a better job at planning for retirement than Christians do at preparing for eternity. And then Jesus applies this parable in verses 10 through 12 up to 13, which are the remaining verses in our text. So as we think about this story, we want to respond well to Jesus. He gives these applications. What do those mean for us? What should we do about them? So what does responding to Jesus look like when we think of this story, what it means, and that main point about preparing well for the future? And we can prepare not by being dishonest managers, but by being faithful stewards now of the things that he has given to us. So first, in responding to Jesus, prepare for the future. Everything we have in this life is not for now, it's for later. Use the things you have now for eternal good. So the money that you're making at your job, an inheritance that you might receive, a fund that you have, that's not for you. It's for God's glory. It all belongs to him. That was the heartbeat of what Eric read for us from 1 Chronicles 29, where they've given all this and they've given it of their own willing hearts. And he's saying, God, we praise you for our willing hearts to do this, but everything we give belongs to you. So everything that went in the offering today or came in a check to the church this week or was given online this week, that wasn't you going like, you know, what is mine? And you know what, I'll let God have some of that because I suppose that's what we're supposed to do. No, it all belongs to him. It all comes from him. It all belongs to him. And when we give, we're just giving back what is already his. And Jesus says, prepare for the future. Use the things you have now for eternal good. Use the things that won't last. If any of you have lived longer than a couple years, you know that things don't last, right? And we tend to say, and I'm already at the age where I say, you know, they don't make them like they used to, right? Toys were like stronger when I was a kid, right? Maybe, I don't know, and they were stronger when my parents were kids. I don't know if they make them like they used to or if they don't, but I do know that things don't last. And even some of the things that will last will just outlast us anyway, right? Like the man in Jesus' other story back in Luke 12. He had all that grain. Grain's going to perish. It's not going to last, but it outlasted him. And then, and Jesus says, then whose will those things be? So we need to prepare for the future. And if you hear, when I worked at the insurance company, now several years ago, they had meetings like twice a year to try to get you to prepare for your future. Like, you've got to be investing at least as much in your 401k as the company does the complete match for. It's like you're just throwing money away. You can double your money and then make more money. You're not making money like in the last couple weeks if it's in any kind of market at all. But in general, right, it's going to go up. There are times when it goes down, but in general, it will go up. And if you're not taking advantage of that company match, you know, you're missing out. Where else can you get 100% return immediately? And people say, you know, but I've got things to take care of. I can't afford to invest in my retirement. And they would tell you, like, you can't afford not to invest in your retirement, right? You think you need that now, but you really need something for later when this income stream has run out. And so it's wise, it's good to plan for retirement. I go to those meetings and hear them talking, okay, yeah, what can we do? How can we arrange things? And that's good. Jesus isn't saying money's stupid, just give it all away and forget about it and people will take care of you. It's not what he's saying. But for us as his followers, I think it's good for us to ask ourselves some questions. Do you plan more for retirement than you do for eternity? You say, well, I planned once and I did, you know, I did the company match and I don't think about it anymore. Okay, well, so maybe you're not actively like planning in your head for retirement, but you're investing in it. So whether you're investing 6% or 7%, 2%, whatever it is, you are investing in your future. Whether you're actively thinking, you know, every day at work, you're like, you know, 6% of what I'm making a day is going to retirement, and then it's going to double, and right? I'm not saying you're thinking about that all the time. But if you've thought about it once and made the decision and set it up, you are actively investing. You say, well, it never gets to my check, so I never feel it. It's like, you're actively investing, okay? It's still there. You're setting aside money to be used for the future when you need it. So do you plan more for retirement? Maybe if you say, oh, I don't like planning. Okay, do you invest more in your retirement than you do in the age to come? Your retirement is going to be a lot shorter than the age to come. And there's a lot less actually at stake in your retirement than there is in the age to come. By our actions, are we saying our short-term financial future is more important than our long-term future? Now, on Sunday, when we're sane, we'd say, absolutely not. That's not nearly as important. But like functionally, in what we're doing, are we investing more in our short-term future, which is important, then we are investing in our long-term future. So Jesus would tell us, prepare for the future. That's what he means in verse 9 when he says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. He doesn't mean ill-gotten gain and use that. He's saying, use money to serve other people, to bless other people for God's glory. And he even gives us this picture so that when it fails, when money fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. And so the picture is that these people that you've invested in, that you have cared for the sake of the gospel, they are welcoming you into that eternal home. And they are rejoicing with you. Again, not because you're so great, because it wasn't yours anyway, but because you lived for God's forever kingdom with the things that you had in this life. So prepare for the future. Next, we've already talked about this some. Remember, you are a manager. Everything we own, everything that would show up on a net worth statement, everything in your portfolio belongs to someone else. Everything we have is ours as a stewardship from God to be used for His glory and for the good of others. It's not for ourselves, it's not for our comfort, it's for God's glory. The money and the things we possess have been entrusted to us by God to use for His purposes and glory. So for some of you, like younger people in here, you go, you know, this message isn't really for me. I don't have any money, right? But you still have things that when someone grabs them from you, you say, mine, right? You're maybe thinking of some things that maybe a younger sibling takes. And it's like, no, they can't break that. That's mine, right? Now, none of you kids, I know that none of you would ever, you'd never do that, right? Never. That's right. That's good, because you guys are all good kids. Adults get like that, too. You guys are just a little more obvious about it than we are. Okay? But this message from Jesus is for you too. It's for you guys to learn, right? The stuff that you have, that your parents have given you, or that other friends or family or whoever has given to you, you say, that's mine. It's not really yours. Nothing belongs to you when you're little or when you're big. And it's really good for you guys to learn that now. And it's why people encourage you to share what you have. You say, yeah, but if I share, then I won't have it anymore. And it's like, yes. It's true. It's true, right? If you put money in the offering plate, you don't have it anymore. Right? And maybe sometimes you put it in and then you realize, oh no, I think I need that back for something. There's a bill coming up this week, right? You're like, hey John, before that goes downstairs, can I just dig through for a second? Right, no one does that, right, John? We're good, that's great, fantastic. But even when we're young, those things that we think of as like, that's mine. It's not, yes, it's given, everything is given to us as a good gift to enjoy, but not to hoard for ourselves, not to hold on to and say, well, this is just for my joy. It's given to us to share so that others can be blessed. And so one way we can be helped in those moments is to remember that we're a manager. You are a financial manager who has been given the care of something. Maybe lots of things, maybe a little bit of things, but whatever amount of things you have, whatever amount of money you have, whether you're young or old, has been given to you to use for God's glory and to bless other people for His sake. So prepare for the future. Remember, you are a manager. Next, be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the little things. This is one of the applications that Jesus gives, beginning in verse 10. This is verse 10 through 12. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, just another reference to money that's of this world, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, that which belongs to someone else, who will give you that which is your own? Jesus is saying, be faithful in the little things. And interestingly, in this context, the little things are the unrighteous wealth. The little things are however big your portfolio is. So sometimes when we think of little things, it's like, okay, yeah, I'm little. Like, I have debt. I don't have anything, right? It's like, that's me. I'm being faithful in a little. And other people have a lot, and they're being faithful in much. That's not what Jesus is saying. Whatever your portfolio is, whether it's in the negative or whether it's $5 million in the positive, whichever end of that spectrum, you know, from like, I can't pay for anything to Michael Bloomberg, who has way more than $5 million, though he has less than he had a few months ago. Either one of those in this story, that's the little to be faithful with. Because he doesn't contrast it with like, I have a little portfolio to I have a big portfolio. He contrasts money and true riches. And it's not like, well, a guy like Michael Bloomberg, he has true riches, right? I don't have riches. He has true riches. That's not his point. It's the opposite. It's that the stuff that's just going to perish anyway, because Michael Bloomberg is not going to be able to take that with him, just like you can't take however much you can get together. It says, that is the little, because guess what? It's passing away. For some people, the money passes away from them. For them, they pass away, and the money goes to someone else. But either way, it will not be yours in the age to come, and it will not be how you are measured in the age to come. And so Jesus is saying, be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in these things that won't last. Use them for purposes that will last. It's not, if I be faithful with my little portfolio, he'll give me a big one. He's talking about the true spiritual riches that can't be taken away and are infinitely more valuable than any wealth we can acquire in this world. And so God has called us to be faithful in the little things. You want to do something big for God? Most of the college students are gone, so there's just a few of you to talk to today. I have a special part in here just for you, and it's spring break or something. Unbelievable. Right, as you think about what you're going to do in the rest of your life, and you guys aren't the only ones. Some of you are also thinking about what you're going to do in the rest of your life, and you feel like, I'm still young. Talk to me like you're talking to them. That's okay. And you think, I've got these dreams. Have them. Have them. Start small. You will not do anything big far off for God if you are not walking with him in the little moments now. And that's true for college students. That's true for the kids who maybe are dreaming big things. That's true for those of you who've been out of college for a while and are thinking about like, what's next? What's my future? What can I do? God's given you plenty of things to do. What are the things that are right in front of you? Start there. Jesus says, if you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful over much. You want to do great things for God. You want the true riches. You want to be entrusted with things that'll be yours for real, those forever things. Be faithful in all the little things now. And that goes for the kids, for college students, for young adults, and even to the seniors who are among us. What are the ways right now in your life in which you're being unfaithful or dishonest? Because like, it's not a big deal. Everybody does that. All my coworkers do it. Why are we even talking about that, right? The thing is, I haven't even mentioned anything. You're just thinking of it already because that's what you're doing. What are the areas where you're saying like, that's not a big deal. It's just the way that the world works. Where you have an opportunity to show that you don't work the way the world works because God's Spirit is in you and he's saved you by his grace through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. But we tend to excuse ourselves, right? It's just a trivial matter. It's just a little thing. It's insignificant. But it's not to God. What are the little compromises with sin or this world that we make? Where we know, even as we're doing it, as we're watching something, as we're participating in an activity, we know, like, this isn't best. I'm not honoring God right now with this choice. But surely, he doesn't really care about that. I think we have volumes of evidence that says that he does. He does, and he says it again here. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. So prepare for the future. Remember, you're a manager. Be faithful in the little things. And then as we're feeling the weight of this and going like, I'm not faithful in all the things. I forget that I'm a manager. I probably have been investing more in my retirement than in eternity. Last, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. This is a major theme in the book of Hebrews, that same one that in chapter 10 says that you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property in order to identify with those who were suffering for Jesus. Earlier in Hebrews 3, the author says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, kind of like us, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We were just talking about you. We need to be faithful in the little things. But we can't. We're not. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean we don't want to grow. It doesn't mean you shouldn't put away that sin that you were thinking of just a moment ago. But as we struggle with it and go like, but I don't know how to do that. I can't, like I want to, but I can't. We consider Jesus. Because we're supposed to be faithful in a little and we'll be given much. Jesus was faithful in all of God's house. Where we have let little things slide, Jesus never did. He was faithful completely in the little things and in the big things. And he was faithful in the biggest thing, going to the cross. He was obedient, even to the point of death on the cross for us. So as we consider trying to be faithful, we consider Jesus, who was faithful for us and who is faithful to us, both now and forever. And as we think about how we deal with money and our relationship with God and money, we also consider Jesus in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 9, as he's exhorting them to give. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. See, we don't want to share our toys. And Jesus gave up heaven's glory to come and be one of us. Like, that's bigger than if you gave away every dollar that you have. Just that. And beyond that, he not only became one of us, he took on the form of a servant. And he served us. And he served in his life. And he served in his death, lowering himself more and more and more. So that we, who should be in the lowest place, get to be with him in his place forever and ever. Jesus has been faithful in the little things, and Jesus has prepared for the future for us. And as we know that, as we see his sacrifice for us, and as we trust in him alone, not ourselves, not our ability to be faithful, not our bank accounts, not anything, as we trust in him alone, as we see him indeed as our greatest treasure, we find that in having him, we have everything that we need. He will take care of us all the way to the end. And he will be with us in those eternal dwellings. So when we're thinking, how can I do this? We consider Jesus. He has given everything for us, and he has given his Spirit to help us. We must prepare for the future by being faithful stewards now. Now, lest it sound like I'm just going like, yeah, this is what you guys got to do. What's your problem? Get with it. It's been so encouraging to me in recent conversations with several of you and several who aren't here this morning. Several of you who are here, several who aren't. It's been so encouraging to me in recent conversations to hear how God is working out this very principle in your life. You are seeking to order your lives around God's kingdom and the good of others. Figuring out how to give more time and money to the poor. Figuring out how quietly to take care of other people in our church who are in need. Figuring out how to arrange your schedule so that you have opportunities to be with people in order to encourage them and serve them. Investing in what will last. And you're doing that quietly. You're doing that faithfully. You're doing that not to be seen or talked about. You're doing that in things that seem small, like how do we furnish a house? You're doing that in things that seem big, like will this job that promises me more money be best for my walk with God and my relationship with the church? What will it require of me to be more financially secure? And is it worth the cost? There's more than one of you recently who has considered that and who has said, I need this more than that. Praise the Lord. That is God's Spirit at work in you to love what he loves, to value what he values, and to show that your trust is in him, not in what you can get or provide for yourself. And so, like, where it sounds like, you know, this is what you got to do, we got to do this, we got to do that, I'm so grateful to be aware that this is what God is doing in a bunch of you already. And I can assume that he's doing that in many more that I'm not having conversations with about this kind of stuff. And so this is a moment to be encouraged. God is at work in us. And it might be a moment to be challenged. So I haven't thought about things that way. I'm putting my 6% in my retirement, but I don't have enough to give to God or to have to give to others, because I've got to be that. I'm not saying change your retirement benefits, but think about how you can order your life so that there's money that is free, no matter how little or much you have, because that's not the point. We can trick ourselves and think, if I had more money, I would give to people. But you wouldn't if you're not now. So it's time to be faithful. And we're not always going to have money to give. It's not like, okay, I'm giving in the offering next week no matter what. That's not really the point. It's that you would be using whatever resources you have. That can look like time. That can look like just sharing space with other people, welcoming other people, sharing God's word with other people, using whatever you have in however much you have it, thinking about ordering those things to share with others for their eternal good. Because what we do with our money, and this is the point of what Jesus says as he closes out, saying you cannot serve God and money, what we do with our money shows whether Jesus is our Lord. What we do with our money shows whether Jesus is our Lord. How we think about money and what we can do with it reveals our allegiance. It reveals what we're submitted to. It reveals what our true treasure is. And Jesus says we cannot simultaneously live for God's kingdom and for our own. Now, we don't do this so that God will be happy with us and accept us. It's not like, okay, if I change everything, now God will be pleased with me and I'll be blessed. No, we do this because God has already loved us and God has rescued us through the sacrifice of his Son. Jesus has given us the true riches at infinite cost to himself, and he calls us to trust him and to follow him, and he hasn't left us alone. He sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us and to empower us to live generously for his glory. What grace. What a Savior. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that you have shown your love for us in giving us the best gift, giving us your Son. We thank you, Jesus, that you have given us eternal life and that you have given us Father and Son, the Spirit. And Spirit, we ask that you would be at work in us, that we would love what we should love, that we would value what is eternally valuable, and we would hold loosely the things of this world. Would you help us to be a church that prepares for the future by being faithful stewards now, according to your strength? Because we're weak, we thank you that you are strong. In Jesus' name, amen.